And I'd appreciate your prayers. I'm not the gentle shepherd, but I believe the Lord wants me to be his voice a little bit this morning. So I invite you to turn with me to the fifth chapter of the Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon is a book of love. God has different ways of dealing. Sometimes he thunders to us. Sometimes he speaks in very mild tones. The message is always the same. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. That's what he's trying to do with us. Sometimes he uses his teachings to instruct us in how to come. Sometimes he makes us aware of the consequence if we fail to come. This passage of scripture has a little bit of both. So let me read these few verses, if you would, please. I'm sorry. If someone would please bring me a glass of water. Song of Solomon, 5th chapter, 2nd verse beginning. This has been applied by deeper Bible scholars than me in several different ways. But I see it this morning as applying between God and his people, between God and souls. The scripture says, I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. My head is filled with dew, and my locks are the drops of the night. I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? My beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels removed for him. I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. I opened to my dear beloved, but my beloved hath withdrawn. Thank you, Michael. My beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. The watchmen that went about the city found me. They smote me. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my veil from me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if ye find my beloved, that ye tell him that I am sick of love. We appreciate everyone who's come to worship with us this morning. It's good to see Sister Joni able to be back. I know she has pain, but she's come anyway. And we're glad to have Cody here. We got visitors from several different places. And we are grateful for every one of you. We trust the Lord to bless you, and you'll feel rewarded for having put out the effort to come and be present with us. We haven't much to offer of ourselves, but the Lord is here, and that's a lot. And that's what we hope that everyone who comes into our worship service will find, contact with the Master. The song that we had talked about his gentle voice calling out over the night winds, looking for his sheep. That's what the Lord wants to do in every Christian worship service. Let his voice be heard. Let people feel a touch and respond to it. So this scripture, as I understand it, is talking about souls, about people, the way the Lord deals with us. And it says, I sleep. That's a broad word in the scriptures. I think about what we have in the Bible about eternity, and I don't think in this time world any of us can really comprehend the magnitude of what it is. The Savior spoke about it, he who had been there, he who was returning to that place. And he spoke of people who said, when did we see you in prison and didn't help you? Meaning, if we had seen you like we see you now, we would have dropped everything to help you. But we didn't ever see anything like this. And those also who had done things for the Lord, they said, come, you blessed of my Father. And the reason you come is because I was in prison and you visited me. I was naked and you clothed me and so forth. And they said the same thing. We never saw you like this. If we had seen you like this, we would have been much more animated than we are. The meaning of it is that living for the Lord is a life of faith. If you wait until you see it with your literal eyes, it's too late. You've already missed it. This has to be reached out to by faith, but it is real. Life is real. Eternity is real. The Savior is real. People sleep. Maybe in a sense we all sleep to an extent, in that it's hard to really grasp the importance of spiritual things. But the context that this is put in is a young maiden taking a nap in the afternoon, maybe Sunday afternoon. Just lie down and take a nap. You're not at your most presentable when you're taking a nap. You ever lying down to take a nap and have the doorbell ring and have to jump up and go, and you like to run by the mirror on the way to the door if you can and see whether or not some of your hair at least is in place and be decent when you open the door? That's what this is talking about. And you think to yourself, if I'd have known you were coming, I wouldn't have been taking a nap. I would be prepared. But I didn't know. So now I'm caught. I sleep. I sleep. That's talking about being caught up in affairs of life. So many affairs of life that there are. Cell phones are affairs of life. I remember a simpler time when we didn't seem to be so much in contact with one another. That's an affair of life. But there are other affairs of life that are more dangerous than that. Response to offenses. People get feelings. People get hurt and disappointed. Being passed over in life. Having bad things happen to you. Those are things that put you to sleep. They build feelings and attitudes, and that interferes between us and the Lord. Now this, there are some people in the world who don't seem to care very much about God. Not very affected by talking about it. Don't want to visit about it. Some people just maintain that there is no God. I don't know where to fit everybody like that into this scripture, but it seems to me that this is talking about someone who has something in their spirit that wants the Lord. I sleep, but my heart waketh. I'm not all asleep. When the Lord comes by to see me, it's like a young girl who's in love with a young fellow. She's asleep. We say, take naps. But when he comes by, it's not that she wants to reject him. It's not that she doesn't want him to have come by. It's just an inconvenient moment. Because she caught up in other things. Her mind's on other things. Sleep. And need to kind of straighten herself up a little bit before she lets him come in and have a visit with her. I sleep, but my heart waketh. You know, the Lord has ways of waking our hearts. I'm very thankful that He does. If the Lord didn't call to us, none of us would ever be able to be saved. And I won't take all the time to demonstrate this by the scriptures, and I'm satisfied it's true and it can be shown there. Conviction is what brings us to God. Conviction can be defined as certain knowledge. It's not just a feeling. I've watched young people go before a judge. There has been a crime committed. The crime has been investigated. Proof has been brought forth. And the person has been judged, and they're convicted by the law. They may feel innocent. They may have a heart full of denial. It's everybody else's fault. I remember one young fellow put it this way. I was the driver of the car. I didn't go in the convenience store. The other three fellows went in the store, and they're the ones who shot the clerk. That's what they said. And I don't know what the reality of it was. What I know is that a jury of his peers weighed the evidence, and they decided that he was a trigger man, and so they sentenced him to life in prison for that. He was convicted. It's based on facts. It's based on evidence. And it's definitive. When the conviction comes, if that young man is still alive, he's still in prison today. And that's been a long time ago that I saw these events unfold. Conviction means that God has built His line of evidence concerning us to show us where we are. Folks think that in order to get saved, I have to have a strong feeling. Strong feelings often go with it. One young man wrote a report and showed it to me of his moment before the judge, and he said it was the worst moment of my life. He said it was like everything that I ever hoped or longed for was snatched away from me in an instant. And if I could have gone back and relived the crimes that got me into this place, I would do it gladly. He said, when that judge read from that law book and shook his finger at me, "You're convicted of this crime," he felt like everything I'd ever hoped or wanted was taken away from him. And a lot of it was. He was convicted. There can be powerful conviction feelings that go with conviction, but it's not the feelings that make conviction. It's the facts. It's the reality. The reality is, the scripture said it all, have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us has stood convicted. God has ways of building conviction by events that happen in our lives, by little things, by times like this. We come somewhere and hear the songs and hear the messages, and the Spirit of the Lord comes out to deal with our souls. It builds conviction. It builds awareness that God is real, that eternity is real, that there is accountability, that somewhere people are going to answer for the lives that they have lived. And conviction builds and builds and builds, a little here and a little there, until it comes to a point of climax. And while we're at the point of climax, the Lord will come by. And he'll say, like is given here, "The voice of my beloved knocking, saying, open to me. I want to come in." Have you seen those pictures, paintings of the Lord standing at the door and knocking? Pardon me, that's what he's talking about. The conviction has been building and building. You couldn't do that for yourself. It takes the Lord making things come together in your life. One prophet said it this way, bone upon bone. There was a prophesying and the bones started coming together again. Bones represent knowledge in the scriptures. And people who are unsaved, the devil scatters their knowledge even about what's right and wrong. But the voice of the word of the Lord can cause all that knowledge to start coming together again and making sense. And then there's a life that moves into that kind of place. It's the word of the Lord that does it. The word of the Lord working in our lives causes little events to come to pass. Like Brother Doug was speaking about this morning, his moment when the Lord spoke to him about the things of his soul. It takes God to do that. A little here and a little there, till he comes to a point of climax and you hear his voice calling to you, "Wake up. Wake up. I know where you are. You're taking a nap. But I want to come in and talk to you." I suppose we can't keep from taking a nap with all the busyness that there is in this world. But it is merciful for the Lord to come by and waken us and let us know, "I've got some things I want to visit with you about. Little sheep, you're lost on a mountain somewhere. You can't get out. You're caught in the brambles and you'll die there if something doesn't happen. But I come to help you out." Have you ever worked with sheep a little bit? When you come to get the sheep out of the bushes, they can be terrified and struggle. And they think you're trying to hurt them, maybe, and try to get away some more. And people do that with the Lord. Well, he said, "I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove." Won't spend a lot of time on all these words, but you know what they mean. They're words of endearment. They're words of love. He's not there to try to hurt us. A young man doesn't court a girl intending to hurt her. He intends to give her the fullest and best life that he possibly can. There's no one can give us a better or fuller life than the one who died for us. The one who created us, the one who knows where the storms are and what to do to help us and comfort us through the dark storms of life. As Roberta was saying, the grief, the disappointment, the whatever it is, health issues, money issues, whatever it is. He made the world. He made you and me. He made a place in his plan of salvation for you and me. And he knows how. Thank God he knows how. To walk with us through the dark and rainy night and bring us out into a clear place. He didn't come to hurt us. He came to wake us out of the sleep that's all around us, to which we're all subject. "I sleep, but my heart waketh." Maybe you wouldn't think I'm too bold if I ask that this morning. Is there something in your heart that wakens to that voice? Have you ever had the Lord speak to you? It was never what I thought he would say. When he spoke, always leads me beyond myself, greater than I thought was possible. in a different direction. The voice that comes to call, to say, look, I've got something for you. My head is filled with dew. Well, this means I got a lot of blessings to give you. I'm here to make you happy. But she said, I can't. I can't talk to you now. I'm glad you came. My heart wakens to you, but I'm not ready. I'm not ready. I put off my coat. I can't get up now. I put on my coat. How should I put it on? I wash my feet. I must have had a tile floor or a dirt one. Wash your feet and then get into bed so you won't get the sheets dirty. I washed my feet. I don't want to get up. You're going to in a few hours anyway. But, I mean, you just caught me at the wrong moment. I'm inconvenienced. It's not the time. You can't tell God the time to come and deal with your soul. He knows better than we do, folks. I think of one young man I knew of years ago and still grieve over his situation. Congregation where we were at the time, man had been going through this process. The Lord had been dealing with him. Little incidents here and there. Somebody talked to him. Some late, Lord spare him from a near tragedy on the road. He'd see that God was answering prayer for other people on his behalf, things of that sort, building up, building his faith a little at a time. Then came the revival meeting. And I saw him in the revival meeting. And he stood there with his hands on the seat and his knuckles turned white and he was trembling. He'd never put in for salvation before. And he needed to, and he knew he needed to, but he just not now. He didn't say, I never will. He said, not now. I got my shoes off. I'd have to get my feet dirty. So the meeting came and went. You can't tell God when to deal. He knows what's ahead of us. Within 3 weeks, that opportunity was gone forever. Events happened in his life that destroyed his home, scattered his family. He's an alcoholic today because of it. You can't choose. He sees the future. And he deals according to the wisdom of his understanding. And when he comes to knock at the door, folks, that's time to say, my feet can get taken care of another time. Plenty of water left. I can wash them again if I need to. My coat that I put off, it's right over there. I can go get it and pick it up. It'll never be convenient to our time. We have to get saved on God's time. He said, I'm not ready. I don't want to. Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove. I said, I put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I've washed my feet. How shall I defile them? You know, as he said, my beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved to warn him. Now, I wanted this. Remember that ruler with him Paul spoke? Almost thou persuadest me. He wanted that. A lot of people have wanted it. A lot of people take the fact that they have wanted it sometime to mean that the Lord will have mercy on them. And maybe he will. But that won't save you. You have to move when the Lord deals. He said, my heart was moved. I put on my coat. How should I put it on? My beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door. I'll put my word in here. My heart was moved for him. And then she says, I rose up. I decided I'll do it. This really is what I want. Oh, life of sin is so dark. It's so disappointing. It brings nothing but shame and heartache and brokenness and bitterness. And folks look it over and say, I cannot just abandon myself to whatever vices or lusts come around. See people burn themselves up on drugs and alcohol and see people fill their lives with so many hurtful things. I've got to have some kind of moral values in my life. I've got to do something to live better than that. I rose up to open to my beloved. And I was ready now. My hands dropped with myrrh and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. I opened to my beloved. The handles on this lock are on the inside, aren't they? I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake, because his voice had been the voice calling over the night winds. But it changed. When a person has come under deep conviction, while you're at that climax, there's something in spiritual things about the power of three. God will deal with you real strong about three times. But if you resist it, you can survive conviction. And it'll go away. You won't feel the same way after that. His spirit will call real strong. It's the same the other way around. Remember when Jesus was in the mountain? The devil tempted him three times. And when he resisted to that point, it's like it broke the power of the temptation. Our songbook says, sin resisted, tempts no longer. There is a place where walking close to God breaks the power of a temptation. And it doesn't stay at the same level. Conviction doesn't stay at the same level. God always gives us the right to choose. And when he has brought us to a sharp time of dealing, we've been in the meeting, we've heard the message, we've felt the call of his spirit, and we resisted it about three times, he'll accept that. We have the right to make a choice, and he won't force us to go over it. But it doesn't bring good. Bad things are going to happen after that. I rose up to open to my beloved, and I'm ready now. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved hath withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. Those words bring great sadness to my soul and strike some fear into my heart. My heart failed when he spake. To bring a life to the Lord, old, shattered, is better than never to come. But he'll not make it young again. Consequence of sins like this. Remember, a minister expressed it this way one time. He knew two young fellows who were riding in a car, doing things they shouldn't have been doing. They got in an accident. The first young man on the passenger side had his window rolled down and his arm in the window. And he sideswiped another car and took his arm off. He can get saved, but he'll still only have one arm. You can do things in your life that hurt you till you can't get it back like it was before. And if the Lord comes to visit you again, he has to start building conviction from another place. Because he'll respect the decision that you've made throughout your lifetime. And he finds somewhere else then to begin to lay another foundation in his mercy. And this scripture said when he spoke, my soul failed. This hurt. This is uncomfortable. I have to look at it now and realize that something God intended me to have, I have lost. And he's got to work with me from another place. I put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I've washed my feet. That means I can't do it now. My beloved put in his hand and he called for me as kindly as he could. He rose up to open, but he's already gone. Open to my beloved. My beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. Those words are so painful, I don't even really want to dwell on them very much. But I've seen people like that, and it's hard. I'm thinking of a lady, sister, came to the altar one time. As broken, I guess, I've ever seen anyone. And she said, I've committed the worst sin that a human can possibly commit. And I thought, what could that be? She said, I killed my unborn child. And she was there at the altar trying to find repentance of that. And she can have repentance. And the Lord will forgive her. But she can never get that moment back. That's what it says. My heart failed when, I guess, the reality of life came to me. It changed me. It wasn't like when he first came by and spoke to me. An opportunity has been lost. The farther we go down the road of sin, any of us do, folks, the more opportunity is lost, the more hurt's done to ourselves, to those we love, to the world around us. The spiral of sin is only downward. It's always deeper. There's no such thing as a good sin. Little sins lead to big sins. Is the mercy of the Lord as we spiral down in a dark and unhappy and shameful course. For him by his mercy to start building again the foundation under us of conviction, awareness. And I have seen folks, again, just like this young lady is spoken of here in the Bible, when the time came, once had a good resounding experience of salvation. Talk about it. Came to the altar. It was like the Lord dipped my soul in a barrel of honey. I was so joyous. Now I have backslidden from the Lord and I come back and I want that same feeling again. It may not come that same feeling again. Conviction is not a feeling. Conviction is knowledge. There are people who have disappointed God to the point that in order to be saved again, they're going to have to press against feelings and say, I know it's right. I know this is what I need to do. And I'm going to do it whether I ever feel anything again or not. I'm going to put it first in my life. I'm thinking of the story Roberta's mother told us of how she prayed until she told the Lord, if you never save me, I'm going to live for you anyway. John Bunyan wrote about after he was fasting and praying, it took him 3 weeks before he felt the Lord. That's what happens when people have had an experience of salvation and they give it up. And they backslide. My soul failed, he said. That means it's hard. That means those words are disappointing to me. There are things that have happened that I can't ever correct. And part of it has to do with something that's got in between me and him. And it doesn't feel like it did when he first came and put his hand in the door. But it's just as urgent. There's only one Jesus. There's only one solution to the problem of sin. We have got to live for him when we feel like it or whether we don't. Folks, we're absolutely desperate to get to heaven. We got to do whatever it takes to get there. So she said, I rose up to open. I opened to my beloved, but he withdrawn himself and was gone. What do I do now? I'll tell you what. If you go back to bed, you'll sleep the sleep of death. You'll never have a walk with the Lord if you go back to bed. This is a story of someone who didn't do that. I'm glad these kind of things are in the Bible. They've helped me. When I needed to have courage to go on a little farther, I rose up to open. I opened, but it was gone. My soul failed when he spake, but I didn't go back to bed. I sought him. I sought him, and he'd spoken to me, and my soul failed. Now I'm looking for him, and I can't find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. That sounds different from the song we had, doesn't it? One of the minor prophets put it this way. I'll go and return to my place, the Lord said. And until they acknowledge their offense and seek my face, in their affliction they will seek me early. That's talking about people that have rejected God until he's withdrawn himself from them. There's still hope. But he said they don't want me, so I'll just go back. If they want their own way, you can have it. If you want to reject the Lord at the times when he sends the heavy conviction, you know it's his spirit, you know you should react. If you want to reject him, you can do that. But there is a place where the Lord will go and return to his place, to where he was before, leave your soul to your own hands. Until they acknowledge their offense and seek my face, he said. But he didn't say I stopped my dealing. And find another way. You don't like that way. In their affliction, he said, they'll seek me early. Now I think when I think this way about deathbed repentance, I'm a believer in it. I'm a believer in it. I have seen people pray some pretty sincere prayers when they are leaving this world. And I know the Lord is very merciful. I know that's not his plan. He would have given a much better life than that. But he's got a plan B. If we won't listen to him, when you reject the voice in the easy time, he probably won't give up on you. He'll go back to his place. But he said, in their affliction, they'll seek me early. When the trouble comes, if you've got some belief in God down there and life starts getting hard on you, it's hard just to turn it all away. One way, I guess, is to be real bitter about it. People do that sometimes. It's hard just to disregard it all. He said, in their affliction, they'll seek me early. Here this one says, I opened to my beloved and withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. The watchmen that went about the city found me. They smote me. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my veil from me. God's watchmen on the walls are his ministers. and his saints. And this scripture says, speaking about someone to whom the Lord had called, felt the deal of his spirit, inclined to accept it, waited too long. Let the sleepy things keep him from reacting to the voice. And the Lord withdrew. That's what the Bible says. Then she said, the watchman, say it's in the nighttime. She's out looking for him. They found me. They smote me. They wounded me. That sounds ugly, doesn't it? But you know what it's talking about? When people insist on being sleepy, when they insist on engaging their lives in the busyness of life, whatever it is, if it's money, if it's bitterness, if it's envy, if it's lustfulness, if it's vices, some people take the attitude, I've never intentionally hurt anybody, but their life is full of vices. Just being good to people is not enough. The Bible calls for holiness. Follow peace with all men and holiness, he said, without which no man shall see the Lord. He calls for a pure life as well as being kind to others. Whatever it is that people have let stand ahead of them and the Lord, God's got some watchmen. And they'll probably do something about it. They may not single you out by name, come and call you. Think of one old brother, hypocrite, and around trying to profess to be some things in the work of God and so forth many years ago. Finally, one of the watchmen in the wall sat down and said, I want to sit out here and visit with you a little while. And brother came out there and sat down and said, what's on your mind? And said, I want to talk to you about that tobacco you've been chewing. They don't often do that. They don't have to do that. All they have to do is just stand for what the Bible says. And it'll make sinners uncomfortable. And they feel smitten. They feel wounded. They feel like they aimed that at me. And it did hurt. But what else can they do? Because this is the way of truth. That's what a watchman does. He can't afford to deviate from the sacred and the blessed and the precious things. So the watchman, he said, found me. And he smote me. And he wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my veil from me. The veil is a covering. When I read this, I think of the burqa that those ladies wear over there in those eastern lands. Got nothing left but their eyes showing out the front. You can't look at that and tell who the lady is that's behind the veil. But Paul put it another way. He said, if somebody comes into our assembly and folks get up and prophesy, which literally means to preach the Word of God, to get up and preach under the anointing of the Holy Ghost, the precious things of God, he said, the secrets of his heart are made manifest. That's what worship service does. It shows us where we are. It's a mirror. And by that, we're enabled to see what we need to change. And also, thank God, it's a mirror with grace. You don't only see yourself, you are empowered in the anointing of the Holy Ghost to do something about it. To change from glory to glory. From the thing that God, that we are now, to something better and more beautiful because of his continual dealing with our souls. That's what worship service is. Said, if you come into the worship service and you are like this person was, asleep, I can't follow you now, Lord, because I put off my shoes and don't have my coat on me and so forth. I'm not ready yet. You can expect that when you come to worship service, there will be things there that make you feel a need in your soul. And that's the mercy of God. The watchmen that went about the city found me. They smote me. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my veil. They're not hidden anymore. All it was before is just a pair of eyes. Nobody's just a pair of eyes to Jesus. I mind a brother named S.O. Susag wrote a book about his adventures in evangelistic ministry. He went to hold a meeting somewhere. A lady came out to a meeting who never met before. The Lord gave him a message on being extravagant. And he said, in his message, he said, for instance, if you'd had a chance to buy a rug for $250, but instead you found one that you liked a lot better just because it was more ornate, and it cost $500, and you bought that rug instead, and then the curtains on the windows, and how much could be spent? When it got all done, that lady came to you and said, who talked to you? She said, that's exactly what happened to me. I had a chance to buy a rug for that amount of money, but I saw one twice that I wanted more. It wouldn't last any longer necessarily. It was item after item he named that way. That's what this is talking about. If you come where the Spirit of God is, it is His mercy to unveil you and show you where you are. And then you have a chance to do something about it. That's His mercy. And look how it concludes. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem. Charge means more than request. It means I lay this heavy spiritual responsibility on you. I put my soul in your hands. All ye daughters of Jerusalem, you who know the voice of the Lord, you who can get your prayers through. You know anybody like that? You ever get bad, sick, and there's some names that come before your mind and you think, if I can get that person to pray for me. Now, sometimes I might get in question about my prayers because I might stumble, but there's so-and-so brother over there. I'm satisfied if he's praying for me. God's going to be hearing about that. That's what this means. You who know the voice of the Lord, you who have His Spirit, you who carefully follow Him, pray for me. Pray for me that the Lord have mercy on me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if ye find my beloved. My father used to say it this way. When you're down on your knees praying and the Lord's blessing you really good and the tears start to flow, then pray for me. That's what this means. All ye daughters of Jerusalem, if ye find my beloved, tell him. Tell him where I am. Tell him my life's not going well. Tell him I'm in trouble. Tell him I'm out here on a mountain somewhere caught. I need some help. Tell him that all of this is because that he had mercy on me and loved me. Tell him I love him too. Tell him I want to come home. Tell him I'm tired of the night and the shame and the disappointment. I want something full in my life. That's what it says. We have meetings once in a while. Have a salvation message. While folks are standing and singing the altar call song, somebody get up and say, is there anybody here who's not saved? And say, hold up your hand and say, pray for me. I'd like to be saved. I like to see folks do that, don't you? Remember when I was in India one time, a brother brought an altar call message. Now watch those folks. They're very shy people. And I had to pay close attention to realize what was going on. But the minister made that request. If you'd like somebody to pray for you, they don't go to the altar like we do. They just, they'd be very rapid, just like that, and it was over with. But they're saying, you who know the voice of the Lord, pray for me. Pray for me. That's what we do in worship service. That's what we offer to one another. The watchman found me and he smote me. Well, the church has got, it's a holy church. You'll feel uncomfortable around it if you're not living a holy life. But that's good. They'll let you see where to go. It's also a merciful place. Those are the kind of people I want to have praying for me when I'm in serious trouble. The ones I think can get their prayers through. That's what this said. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if ye find my beloved, that ye tell him that I am sick of love. I'll say it this way. Oh, Lord, help us all this morning. Those of us who have known the Lord for many years, you can still get sleepy. You know, life has so many burdens and things in it. I think at the most faith we can have, we still only look through a glass darkly. Let's be alert. When the Lord comes to talk to us, let's listen to Him. Don't say, get my feet dirty. If He comes to deal with us, don't say, not today. Listen to the voice. Whatever it calls for, listen and respond. I'm thinking now, at least two persons that I know of came down to the end of their lives. Call for ministers to come and pray with them on a deathbed. So, brother, sister, who have confidence in you a long time, what is it that stands between you and the Lord? Weeping, heavy tears. God called me years ago to the ministry, and I wasn't willing to do it. Nobody can bind that on somebody else, but God can. Listen to the Lord. If He calls you to get up and testify in a meeting or sing a song, if He calls you to go and help somebody and nobody knows anything but you and the Lord about it, go do that. Listen to Him. If He has the right to look down in your life and call for you to make little sacrifices, to give things up that other people do freely, and it doesn't bother Him, But he knows your heart. He knows that means something to you that it might not mean to somebody else. This is an individual salvation tailored to you and me personally. He has a right to put his finger on you and say, I'd be better pleased if you didn't do that. Listen to him. Oh, listen to him if he calls to rejoice. Because that's in there too. The Lord wants to come by sometimes and just drop a blessing. You know, the Bible speaks of the Feast of Charity. And what that really means is, we think of it often as the Lord's Supper where we have our ordinance service. But it really means more than that, the way Jude wrote about it. It means the daily visit. When the Lord comes by, have prayer and his spirit just refresh you. He wants to do that. When the Lord comes by and says, let's go spend an hour talking to one another. Don't say not today. Because you won't have your... I remember Lewis Williams when I was young in the ministry. He told me, I've learned that God doesn't keep the same time clock we do. I've had the Lord wake me up at 3 o'clock in the morning and say, I'm ready to give you a message. Brother Williams was a pastor of a congregation. He said, I don't want to get up. I'm sleepy. My wife and my family are all asleep in the house with me. He said, I learned. If I don't listen to the Lord come Sunday morning, I'm going to get up in front of those people and not have anything to say. Listen when the Lord calls for you. If you fail sometime, you get smitten for it. You'll be disappointed. It'll move the Lord off a little distance from you. Go find him. Go find him. He does that to teach you the value of walking with him. Don't be disappointed by that. Go find him. Do whatever you have to do. He's the only Savior there is. It's the only hope of heaven that there is. Thank you for the courtesy of your attention today in our little bit irregular order of the service. But I feel like I ought to stand, offer a song. Maybe somebody here has been asleep a little bit. The Lord's been talking to you. It's a good opportunity. Come and seek his face. He wants to bless you. Amen.